share with us from God's Word. Ron comes from, I'm going to say the Stony Creek area, but am I wrong in that?
Sort of.
Close enough.
Yeah, whatever.
Middle of the Niagara Peninsula.
Okay. Well, glad to have you here, Ron.
Yeah. Some people would say it's the middle of nowhere. We are about halfway between the two lakes, Lake Erie and Lake Ontario, and roughly halfway between Hamilton and Niagara Falls. So we are close to the middle of nowhere. Hey, it's great to be back, and you're so kind. Not one of you has made a comment about how much older I look this time than the last time I was with you. You're very gracious, and I appreciate that. Some of you are curious about why I'm hobbling around, and you can only really see some of my injuries, well, sort of. I was helping my son. I'll tell you the story because I know, you know, curiosity is a horrible thing when it's not satisfied. And I was helping my son put up curtain rods, if you can believe this, in a cement wall in his apartment. And I was up on a plastic step stool and pushing really hard. We didn't have a hammer drill, so we just were using a regular drill trying to make a hole in the concrete. And I was pushing really hard, and I pushed so hard that I pushed myself right off the stool and came down. So I've got torn rotator cuffs here. So if you shake hands with me and I wince, it's because you were too vigorous. I've got this air boot that I'm wearing, and I've got doctor's appointments this week, and hopefully we'll get some good news, we're hoping. Anyway, that's all of those stories, and I was hoping that Dan and I could have sort of been twins this morning, but he went and got his cast off early, and so I'm lonely here. Okay, it is lovely to be back with you and see so many good friends from years gone by. Let's start with thinking about a general overall theme. I'm doing that thing where you read a chapter of Proverbs every day each month. That's a really helpful exercise. If you haven't tried that, why don't you do that? But there are some big themes that come out in the book of Proverbs, and one of them is wisdom and things related to wisdom. So let me share just a few verses here very quickly. Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For wisdom's proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold." So here we have a link between understanding and wisdom. Wisdom is kind of the overall big thing, and then it's got several other aspects, understanding being an important part of that. Then in Proverbs 4:7, we read, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom." That's a no-brainer. If something is the most important thing, you better get it. And wisdom is the most important thing, so get it. "And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." And then the last verse we'll look at is Proverbs 15:21. "Folly," or foolishness, "is a joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly." So you want to be a godly man or woman, you want to be an upright, righteous person, then you'd better understand some things. Now, it's not my purpose this morning to unfold the idea of understanding. I think you probably get it. We use it all the time with our kids and our friends. Do you understand me? We ask that. Do you get it? Or sometimes we say, "Do you not get it?" So there we go. Anyway, so we're going to focus particularly on one concept which has two sides to it. Interestingly, we sang "Trust and Obey." I want to talk about obedience, but mostly focusing on disobedience and trying to understand why do we disobey. So that's the big overall theme we're looking at. By the way, Somebody whispered in my ear that there might be some Spanish speakers here this morning. Si hablas español, favor de levantar la manito para... Ah, okay. Ah, varias personas. Excelente. Very well. I will give the principal points in Spanish for their benefit. Voy a dar los puntos principales para que puedan conseguir la idea que estoy tratando de desarrollar. I hope that you're all open-minded and kind. I'm not going to try to translate the entire sermon, but I want to give the main points just to help people if they need that help. Anyway, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes the word and opens it to us. And we pray that as we spend time reflecting on this particular important theme, that you will open our minds and hearts to you this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Well, I suppose as a, by way of introduction, I would say that we understand that obedience is important. It matters for a number of reasons. But let me just share a few verses here that talk about that. John 14:15, there Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then in the next chapter, verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then John wrote in his epistle, in chapter 2 of the first epistle, he said, "He who says, I know him, I know God, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him." That's a strong thing. You know, our illustrious parliamentarians are not even allowed to use the word liar in parliament. Probably because if they could, they would waste all of their time shouting liar, liar, pants on fire at the people on the other side of the aisle. But it's a strong thing that John says here. If you say you know God and you don't obey him, well, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. You're not what you say you are. So that's a strong concept. We know that God rewards obedience and he punishes disobedience. We demonstrate our love for God through obedience, and we recognize that disobedience is sin and leads to separation from God. Now, this is true for both the unbeliever and the believer. Unbelievers who have never submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never accepted him as Lord and Savior, recognizing that they need all the help they can get. They need his sacrifice on the cross to even approach God. For the unbeliever who's living in disobedience, he is truly separated, or she is truly separated from God. Potentially for eternity, if they don't recognize their sin and how it has separated them from God and avail themselves of the opportunity to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. But for the believer, you know, if you are a believer, you know that when you harbor sin in your heart, that your fellowship with God is interrupted. It's just not the same. We know that's true in our families even. When children are behaving rebelliously toward their parents, it kind of strains that relationship. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. When we are choosing to disobey, even though we know him and we would claim him as our Father, separation results. So knowing that it's important and knowing what its benefits are, why then? Why do you disobey? Why do you do that? Have you ever thought about it? Do you understand what the mechanics are? What is it that sets us up to disobey? Well, I've identified a few things. We're going to look at several this morning. I was going to give you a number, but I'm not sure. Like, oh, by the way, is that clock's wonky, isn't it? Oh, no, somebody fixed it. That's a relief. Okay, I'll go by that clock. Is that okay? That's fair?
Close enough.
All right, close enough. We'll do some this morning and some this evening. So the first thing I want to look at is impatience. La primera cosa que vamos a examinar es la impaciencia que nos lleva a la desobediencia. Impatience, we're in a hurry to get what we want, and sometimes that leads us to act rashly or impulsively, and we do something we shouldn't. The classic example of this comes from the life of King Saul. You remember that the Philistines had gathered against Israel, and Saul was going to lead Israel in battle. And the Philistines had gathered at one place in Michmash, and Saul was going to gather his people at Gilgal, and they were going to wait for Samuel to come down and offer a sacrifice. Samuel was the prophet. He was the resident man of God who could do those things. Saul was king. He wasn't supposed to be making sacrifices. And so there's Saul waiting for Samuel to come down and do the sacrifice. And he waits beyond what he thought was necessary for Samuel to get there. And what happened, of course, is some of his soldiers started drifting off back home. And he realizes, whoa, the Philistine army is growing, and my army is shrinking. I'd better get on with these sacrifices so we can proceed with the military option. So he made the sacrifices to invoke the blessing of God. And just as he finishes, Samuel shows up to do the sacrifice. And he says, well, what have you done? What have you done? Now, because you've disobeyed, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you. Saul was impulsive. He was in a hurry. He was impatient. And sometimes when we are in a hurry, when we're impatient, we do things we ought not to do. Now, I suppose the classic example would be people rushing into marriage. You know, the clock's ticking. The opportunities seem few and far between. Here's somebody who's willing. I'd better jump on this and get on with it, because this is what I really want more than anything else. And so we don't wait for the right person to come along. We don't wait for God to bring someone into our lives. We act impulsively because we're impatient. So impatience can set us up for disobedience. So if you find yourself in a situation where you're impatient, maybe to change jobs or make a move or get married or whatever it might be aware that you have just increased the possibility of you disobeying. That's not the only thing, but it's one thing. From the same passage, we have, the same book, a little later, in chapter 15, we have another situation, which is partial obedience. Some of us satisfy ourselves with partial obedience. El segundo punto es la obediencia parcial. Obedecemos en unos asuntos, pero no en otros. So here, in this case, Saul was to completely wipe out the Amalekites. And you probably know the story well if you paid attention when you were one of the children who was up here being introduced to the assembly. You know that that Saul went after the Amalekites, and he did most of what he was supposed to do, but he kept the best animals and he kept the king alive. And he wasn't supposed to do that. And Samuel again shows up, and Saul makes this great proclamation. I have completed the mission that God sent me on. I've been obedient. I've done it all. And Samuel said, no, you didn't. You didn't. You were to completely annihilate them. And you didn't. And Saul tries to make excuses, and we'll look at one of those excuses here in a minute. But what I have observed is that in our lives, there are some things that are easy and some things that are hard, okay? God calls us to righteousness or to uprightness or to godliness. There are different words that are used. He calls us to be perfect, like he is perfect. Now, we're not going to achieve that in this life, but we make the attempt. We're headed in that direction. But in the pursuit of godliness, in the pursuit of righteousness, there are some things that are easy and some things that are difficult. I'll give you an example that I think will apply to many of you. I don't have a problem with drunkenness. I just don't. I was with a group of guys at a wedding event. Most of them were unbelievers, and the conversation turned to how people could hold their liquor. And one young man said, "Well, we everybody gets drunk." And I thought, is this one of those occasions when I just keep my mouth shut, or do I speak? And I thought, I'm going to say something. I said, "Well, personally, I've never been drunk." And everybody's shocked, and they said, So you haven't been drunk, or you just don't remember that you were drunk? And I said, no, really, I really haven't ever been drunk. It's just not a thing for me. So you will find in the Christian life, as you are called to righteousness, that there will be some things that are really easy. It might be that issue or other things. You could almost be a good Christian without Christ. Because of the way your personality is leaning, okay? But I have discovered that there are some really hard things for me. Do you like it when the preacher makes confessions publicly? Does that interest you? There's a subtle head nod there, very subtle. You know, I have trouble loving people unconditionally. I have a real challenge. To not judge people, to judge them by their intellectual capabilities, their emotional stability, their looks, their strength, all of those superficial things that we're not supposed to judge people on, and I catch myself doing it. And for me, that is huge, and I have to talk to the Lord about it. I have these little chats with the Lord. Lord, I did it again. I just got a bad attitude about such and such a person. So in your life, you will find some things easy, some things difficult. Saul found, hey, it was pretty easy to wipe out the military guys and kill off a lot of the people, but you know, let's keep some of those best animals going here. Let's keep them alive. And he wasn't supposed to do that. So he obeyed partially, and he thought that because he'd done the easy things for him, that was good enough. And you know, some of us can become very proud if we just simply fulfill what God asks, if they're the easy things, but the hard things, we kind of let slide, and we don't pay attention to those. I would love to know if you resonate with this, but I won't ask you. So that's another issue. So we've got impatience, and then we've got partial obedience. Then there's another one, fear. In this same story, we have the third point. El tercer punto es el temor, miedo. Cuando tenemos miedo, a veces nos pone en un lugar donde vamos a desobedecer por el temor de los otros. So you remember, Samuel was really going after Saul because he hadn't done all that he was supposed to do. And eventually, Saul said this to Samuel, "Well, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." He feared the people, and that somehow justified his disobedience, as far as he was concerned. Sometimes in our lives, we find ourselves set up in the same kind of a situation. We find ourselves in a place where we're where we're fearful of what others will think, what others will say, how others might respond to us. We might be fearful of failure. We could be fearful of a number of things. And so instead of doing what God has asked us to do, whatever that might be, it might be just obey his word, or it might be a particular call of God on our lives where he asks us to speak to someone or go somewhere, as a missionary, change jobs or careers or something like that, and we hold back because we're fearful. We disobey God because we're afraid. So you can see we're starting to develop quite a little list here of things that set us up to disobey. And when you find yourself really fearful, afraid of something, whatever that might be aware, there's an increased potential for you to disobey God in this situation. Let's look at one of my least favorite ones. Procrastination. That's the fourth thing to be thinking about. El cuarto punto es procrastinación. Dejando para mañana lo que debo hacer hoy. Leaving to tomorrow what I should be doing today. Ecclesiastes 5:4 says this, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." In our culture, in our Christian culture in the 21st century, we don't do much vowing. In the first century Judaism, making vows was much more common. But the idea is keeping your word here. If you say you're going to do something, if you express your intention, then you follow through on it. It's not enough to just express your intention. You need to do it. In Psalm 119, verse 60, we read, the psalmist says, "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." That's a positive expression of this thing. Now, wow. I'm just looking at the clock when I said wow. There wasn't some beautiful person just walked by or anything. To clarify. let's look at this example. This is from Acts 24, and you'll be familiar with this. I'm going to read some verses here, Acts 24:24. "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. He was having a spiritual response to Paul's words." Okay? "He was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Now, meanwhile, it happened that he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. He was hoping Paul would give him a bribe. And so he sent for him more often and conversed with him." But this is the only conversation we have between Felix and the Apostle Paul. On this occasion, we know that the Apostle Paul had, his message had stimulated fear or conviction in the heart of Felix, and Felix put it off. Felix didn't respond when he had the opportunity to. And though he called for him more often and conversed with him several times after that, we have no record that Felix ever felt that conviction again, that he never had another opportunity. When we put things off, we miss spiritual opportunities. I recently read a book called The 10-Second Rule. And it's like when you feel an impulse to do something, the Holy Spirit pushes you to do something, you better do it within 10 seconds or you'll convince yourself not to do it. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. There are other examples, but we won't take time to look at them. But the point here is that putting things off is disobedience. So I've made a little list here of things. Because I've now had my 70th birthday. You may all congratulate me. Thank you. And so now I'm permitted to forget things. And so to not do that, I've written some things down here. You know, as long as we fail to pay what we owe, we are dishonest at best and maybe thieves. As long as we fail to keep the promises we made on our wedding day, we are unfaithful. Now, there are a lot of us who immediately jump to the lowest common denominator. And when we think of unfaithfulness in marriage, we think of adultery. But my dear friends, there are all kinds of people who have not committed adultery, but who are unfaithful spouses. They don't keep the promises they made. You know? Keep thee only unto her or him is only one aspect of the vows we make in marriage. It's just one. It's pretty important, I acknowledge. But it's not the only one. And sometimes it's possible to puff ourselves up. This is almost this partial obedience thing, right?
Well, I've never been unfaithful in the sense of adultery. So I'm a great husband or a great wife.
Well, maybe not. What about all the other promises you made? Got to keep moving on. As long as we fail to live up to our commitments, we're slackers. As long as we put off something like, say, getting baptized, we are disobedient. God asks his people to be baptized. And I've known people who have put this off and off and off and off. And until they obey, they're disobedient. We know that with our families, don't we? Now, these are harsh words. I intentionally chose harsh words. Words like dishonest and thief and unfaithful and slacker and disobedient to make a point. We don't use those kinds of words about ourselves because we always excuse ourselves because of our good intentions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. Well, I intend to pay you back the $10,000 you loaned me. I'm not dishonest. I just can't pay it now. Well, if you agreed that you would pay it back by such and such a time and you haven't, then you are being dishonest until you pay it back. But we think of ourselves as, we judge ourselves by our intentions. Other people don't do that. God doesn't do that. We would like to think that God judges us by our intentions, but I looked in Scripture. I couldn't find any place that God says that he will judge us by what we intend to do. I intend to be righteous one day, Lord. I intend to be the kind of person you call me to be. But right now, I've got this side hustle going. And being committed to you would kind of interfere with that. So there are four things for us to be aware of. If you find yourself impatient, or you find yourself just partially obeying and being satisfied with that, if you find yourself being fearful, or if you find yourself just putting it off, you know, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, you're setting yourself up for disobedience. Now, none of us as Christians, we don't want to disobey. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I think I'm just going to rebel against God today. But when we have these factors impinging on us, it's possible that we will rebel against God on a particular day. So that's the challenge before us. And if we understand the kinds of things that set us up to disobey, we can put ourselves on guard so that we don't disobey. So that's the challenge for us today. And particularly, I mean, I'm thinking about poor Felix and the opportunity that he missed when he felt convicted by the message of the Apostle Paul, and he didn't act on it. And as far as we know, he never had another occasion when he did feel convicted, when he might have acted. If you feel convicted this morning about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or about following through on some command that he has made in his word, or maybe some leading, if this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. Don't waste it. God may never speak to you this way again. It might be like Felix. And you come and you listen to 1,000 more sermons, but you won't feel in your heart what you feel today. That's the challenge for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your graciousness. We thank you for your patience with us till now. Father, you have been patient with us, and we are grateful for that. But we know from your word that you aren't patient endlessly. And sometimes you leave us to our own devices, because that's what we insist on. And so, Father, I pray that you would forgive us when we've given in to impatience or partial obedience, fear or procrastination, and we haven't done what you've asked us to do. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit. Strengthen people this morning by your Spirit to do what they need to do. And for everybody, it could be a little different. But Father, you've spoken to us today. We've heard it. And now we need to act on it. Give us your grace to do that today, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come back this evening for 4 more things that set us up for disobedience. Attendance will be taken. If you were here this morning, a word to the wise is sufficient.